Anybody have any? We have a couple more minutes before we officially start. Anybody got a question for me? It could be about a message that I preached the other night or morning, or anything with Salt Lake or anything. So, anybody got a question? Just you got to talk loud if you got. Are you guys? Is this going to be the sleepy crew? Okay, where people are pointing? Yes, go. The one that we're a part of downtown. Well, pre-COVID, it was 475. There was about 450 people, which is just unbelievable in Utah. The Lord's been very kind. And we just baptized some folks this last weekend. It's really been a vibrant work. But we're not primarily, you don't see a lot of straight up Mormons come to Christ. But we are probably, our niche is people that are, they've been out of the Mormon church for a while. And then they just slip in the service because they have something of an interest in Christ. And then the Lord works in their life. But it takes a long time. Most of the people who have been converted, it's 6, 7, 8 months of them just sitting in the service. And so we're very thankful for that. I don't know what will be post-COVID. Like right now, we probably have about 300 people coming in person and about 100 watching online. So it is down some. Right? Anybody else? Come on. Yes. Yes. Okay, so Salt Lake City is, Salt Lake Metro has about 1.3 million people, okay? There's 80 churches. We've interviewed them. All of evangelical churches are about 80. But in contrast, there's hundreds and hundreds of chapels, which is where multiple wards meet of LDS. But what's happening downtown Salt Lake City is Salt Lake City proper is less than 50% LDS now. It's what's going on right now with the Mormon church is unbelievable opportunities. Now, the burbs are way up. And the rural towns, I mean, you're talking 80, 90% LDS. But downtown, we're probably the only Protestant church that's not flying a rainbow flag. I mean, it's like the kickback. We have the sixth largest gay community in the United States. Sixth largest gay pride parade in the United States. And the kickback to Mormonism right now is intense. So whenever you have true legalism... we kind of are going to talk about this. Whenever you have true legalism, the kickback is terrible. I mean, it's like people go way off the rails. So when people leave the Mormon church, they aren't usually going like, oh, can we come to Gospel Grace? No, they're like, they were in the cage and now they are in rage. I mean, they're like, they're zipping. They're like, they're going far. And they usually have to go somewhere. They usually have to go far enough and see the brokenness of life without Christ. And for them to really come back. So it's actually one of the most wonderful places in the United States to do a missions trip. Because, I mean, you can talk to extremely religious people that are going to be in your face. And then you can talk to extremely non-religious people that are going to be in your face. And so it is one of the easiest places in the world to talk about God. I mean, people just are, they've got a chip on their shoulder. It's a passive-aggressive city. They're just kind of waiting for you just to knock it off so they can get into it. So... It's hard and wonderful. So, all right, somebody else. Yes, right here.
Has COVID made it easier to witness to Mormons?
Oh, that's a great question. Has COVID made it easier to witness to Mormons? I don't know. I mean, in some ways, no. In some ways, yes. I think initially we were all freaked out that we're going to die. You know. And then we're like, oh, this is like less than 1% and, you know, all that kind of stuff. I think people are so lonely. It's amazing. If you're kind to people, how quickly they just want to talk to you. They'll just talk to you. And so I don't know how to answer your question except what I just said. So, yes, someone right here. Yeah.
I had a question about your service the other day.
Yes, please.
In the one part where you said God is the giver of good gifts.
Yes. Well, okay, if I'm understanding, her question was this, if you take a good thing and make it an idol, can a Christian ever return that to its proper place? Is that correct?
Yes.
Oh, without a doubt. Because isn't that the goal of Christianity, when the goal of following after Christ is for things to be rightly ordered? You see, what needs to happen is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, right? And when we love God right, all these other loves fall into place. Like, because remember, I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loved the church. But wait, he said, I got to forsake everything if I'm going to really be a follower of Jesus. How does that work? How do I forsake my family to follow Jesus? And how do I, like, raise my children in the admonition of the Lord? And how do I be a loving husband when I'm supposed to forsake all and follow Jesus Christ alone? How does that work? It's that I love God supremely and all those other loves organize. You know, the great thing about getting older is that hopefully you're becoming more Christ-like, right? And the great thing about that is some of those loves start to go into the right spot. Like, I really, really, really like, well, I love soccer, but I actually love God more. And if it came down to it, whatever. Soccer, whatever. But that's God really working in my life over the years, right? And you could do that with anything. So that's a good question. All right, somebody else. We got time for like two more. Yes.
So we're originally from Nevada, and I'm just kind of wondering, what is the situation with cold, like, just in the West in general? Like, is there more of a trajectory
towards
Christianity, or?
I think away. Sadly, I think as a whole, Western culture had traditional values and more like that. But as a whole, I think it's drifting away. And actually, part of that is because Idaho, Nevada, and I know you're from Nevada because you didn't say Nevada. Idaho, Nevada, Utah, Wyoming, Montana, the Intermountain West, has been, nobody liked those areas, and now they've become very cool. And they're great places for business. They're great, you know, because the government, they're great places to get outdoors. It's beautiful. And so really what's happening is there's a big cultural revolution taking place. And I don't think it's drifting towards righteousness. And the problem is that Mormon Church has had such a big influence of that area. And as they decay from the inside and the youth, like, reject rules without a relationship, they're not typically running to Christ, which is why there's such a great need for gospel preaching churches. And quite frankly, Jesus does satisfy. And all the other brokenness doesn't. And so it's great opportunities, but I don't see it on a massive scale of revival. Okay, somebody else? I saw one more right around here. You guys promised not to go to sleep on? Okay, one more. Yep.
As a Christian, like, as in just day-to-day, like, ways to minister to people.
Oh, first of all, come be a part of a church. The best evangelism takes place from community. The best evangelism takes place out of a church, because that's where you're able to love people, and you love people, your personality. Like when you're outside of a church, you're trying to be all things that you're not. But when you have a good, healthy church, then you can do your part, and then that person can do their part, and this person can do their part, and it's a beautiful thing. And so just be a part of a church and just love people. Like, I think we overcomplicate evangelism. Like, just love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And last time I checked, I love myself a lot. So whatever I wish would happen to me, why don't you do to somebody else and just model Jesus Christ and love people? I mean, we've got, Christy and I have a friend who, she's a part of our community group. And she comes to the services, and she's former LDS, but she's not a Christian yet. And she actually said, like, two Sundays ago, our church is preaching through Deuteronomy, and because that's an easy one. And Deuteronomy 6, you know, like, love God with all your heart, this one thing, the Shema. And she looked at me after the service, she goes, you know, that's the difference, you know? Like, I believe everything you guys believe, I just don't believe that Jesus is a member of the Trinity. Well, she's our friend. Like, we love her. It's not like she's just a person that I'm trying to evangelize. Like, we love her. She's our friend. And that's what we need to see more of. We've looked at evangelism as us versus them, and they're our project to convert to look just like us. No, go love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, and what will God do with that? All right, these are great questions. I'll stick around afterwards if you want to talk about any of those things. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to Galatians 5. In light of this study that we're going to be looking at, I've got more content than we have time to talk. Does anyone know what time this is supposed to be done? Do you know, brother?
2:30 is a good guess.
Okay, an hour, probably. I bet you're right, 1:30, 2:30. Okay, so If for some reason you want the full notes, or I've got four sessions on this, just email me and I'll have no problem just sending you a PDF, wgalkin@gmail.com, and I'll just flip you the I'll send you the notes and the PowerPoints if you want, just in case this maybe is a blessing to you. Father, thank you for an opportunity to speak. I pray you'd help just some of us to understand that walking in the Spirit is the only way to live the Christian life. That, Lord, we would not fall prey to legalism, and we'd not fall prey to license, but we'd understand what freedom in Christ is. In Christ's name, amen. There's a freedom to love. If the two greatest commandments are love God and love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, how then can we love? Am I born with the capacity to love God? No, we know 1 John 4 tells us that, right? Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. In Galatians 5, you can turn there. We'll be going through Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. He says this, "For brethren, you had called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion in the flesh, but by love," what? "Serve one another. For all the laws are fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So Paul writes the church of Galatia, and what you've got is these internal issues. So some people were adding works to the message of the gospel, legalism, right? It's like if you really want to be holy, then you got to do all X, Y, Z in addition to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Then others wanted to live life without the restraining of the flesh, really a relativism. How many of you have ever seen people that are like they are more legalistic than you are? How many of you know somebody that's more legalistic than you? Raise your hand. Right? How many of you know somebody that's much more, well, you know, worldly, or they're a little bit more, they practice their Christianity with a little bit more license? Who knows people to the left, right? So how many know someone to the right? Raise your hand. And how many know someone to the left? Have you ever noticed that everyone is perfectly balanced in and of themselves? Like, you have it all figured out, don't you? You are right where it's perfectly balanced. I know some real wackos to the right. I know some loosey-gooseys to the left, and I'm just right in the middle. But you know what he's doing here is he's actually poking at us. And do you know that every single one of us have areas that we're legalistic? Like every single person. Do you know people from the left are actually legalistic? Do you know that? Like really what's going on way over to the left is that they're feeling like they're morally superior because they do X, Y, Z. They have just as much legalism as the people that are religious. And do you know that everyone here has areas where you're licentious or you practice your freedom in Christ with a license? Do you know that every single one of us are legalists and every single one of us have areas of license, and we all need to know what it is to walk in the Spirit? Because what Paul is doing is he's saying, hey, I just want you to know the truth of the gospel, and that if this is received, it sets you free, and it frees you to love. In fact, there's a little phrase that we're going to be saying, and it's this: because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Christian is free to walk in the Spirit and make choices of love towards God and towards others. Can I tell you what's happened by living in Salt Lake City for the last 7 years, guys? I'm living in a city that is extremely left and right. And I'm living in a city that's just so angry. I was talking to a lawyer. He was a Mormon, but he's from California. And I said, hey, tell me what it's like. What's the litigation like in Salt Lake City? He goes, oh, my word, this is the most passive-aggressive city. I said, what do you mean? He goes, people are just so angry. They don't even know how to deal with problems. I mean, it just goes from 0 to 60 so fast. I mean, neighbors just so angry at each other. And I go, really? Why do you think that is? And he's like, I don't know. I mean, I've been to other religious communities. Listen to this for a second. He goes, I was in Colorado Springs. And, you know, that's like a really evangelical place. And they aren't angry. I go, huh. Why do you think? And he's kind of like tripping over his word. I don't know. I mean, it's just like such an angry city, Salt Lake. And I said, do you think that maybe has to do with the fact that maybe the dominant culture of our city doesn't really understand what grace is? He goes, ah. Oh. And then he goes, I better get going. Yeah. It's because if you don't really understand your freedom that you have in Christ, then you're having to like pretend that you're holy because of all the things you do externally over here. Or if you don't know that actually your freedom sets you free to love, then what you do is you take your freedom and you just abuse people. You just hurt people. You are unkind. You see, Christian, you have freedom in Christ. For brethren, you've been called under liberty. Look at verse 13. You know, this freedom is the birthright of all believers. You see, the general calling of salvation, it just goes out, right? But when God specifically called you, when God did a work in your heart, he called you to this life where you're free from the bondage of the law and sin's penalty. He called you to freedom. He called you to liberty. Christian freedom is the birthright of all believers. This isn't just for super Christians that have leveled up or cosmic Christians that somehow did enough things and now they're somehow free. No, this is the birthright of all believers. But then Christian freedom is liberty from the bondage of the law. Go back in verse 23 of chapter 3. But before faith came, we kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterward be revealed. Verse 4 of chapter 3. Oh no, Galatians 4 verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Galatians 4 verse 8. How be it then, when we knew not God, you did service unto them, which by nature are not God's. So this freedom is the birthright of all believers, but it's liberty from the bondage of the law. And so he talks about in Galatians 2 verse 16, how that justification comes through Christ alone, right? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. We believed in Jesus Christ and might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So fleshly living has no capacity to save anyone. So this freedom we have is actually what we received when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When God the Father brought down the gavel of his justice and say, that sin's been paid for by Jesus. You are no longer under the bondage of sin and you're no longer under the condemnation of the law. That's why in chapter 3, verse 11, he says, but no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident the just shall live by faith. You're free for Christ. Lived under the covenant of the law. He kept the law perfectly. He went to the cross to die for all the laws you broke. He sets you free from the curse of the law. He imputes his righteousness to your account. Your right standing with God is based on your relationship with Jesus Christ alone. Now, some of you are there, you're like, wow, this is a lot of doctrine. But this is the stuff that is the foundation for life. Like, what's going to happen here, guys? As you just go through life, as you go, whether you go to the West or you live like right here in South Carolina or you go back to wherever home is, you know what needs to happen somewhere is that you need to connect the dots that your ability to live this Christian life is not because of some willpower of your own, is because of the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. And it sets you free. Like you don't have to live in fear of what other people think about you. You don't have to wonder if you're keeping enough laws. No, Jesus kept all that. And now based on what Jesus did, I'll serve. Based on what Jesus did, I'll live. You see this freedom that we received, it comes through Christ alone. But the freedom of the law means is a means of sanctification. Look at Galatians 3, verse 2 through 3. If only would I learn of you received the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's like a rhetorical question. Did the Spirit of God come into your life because of some fleshly work you did or through a work of God? Look at verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? No. I'm not perfected by the flesh. I'm not perfected by some moral capacity of my own. I'm positionally perfect, and I can have a practice of following after Jesus because I've been set free. That's what he's saying for brethren, verse 13, chapter 5. You've been called unto liberty. So what's the phrase that I'm going to say throughout this session? Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Christian is free to walk in the Spirit and make choices of love towards God and man. Now, Christian, you can't abuse your freedom in Christ. Now, have you ever noticed that some churches emphasize one of these over the others? Have you ever noticed that? Like some, it's just human nature. We have a tendency to kind of go like, well, you know what? There's some really bad churches out there and they abuse their freedom. Or maybe our tendency is like, yeah, there's some really bad churches out there and they don't know their freedom. But both of these are seen right here. Verse 13, 14. But by love, excuse me, verse 13, only use not liberty as an occasion of the flesh. The logic can go, since we have a permanent standing with Christ, since we're free from the law, the demands of the law, then we can be in the flesh all we want. That's bogus. So on one side, this freedom, it sets us free, but it doesn't mean you're free to go live in a fleshly manner. In fact, what does that look like? Look down at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. So what happens is, one commentator, he said, it's like two snakes passing in the forest, and one latches onto one tail, and the other one latches onto the other tail, and they start eating the other snake until they consume themselves. Have you ever noticed how flesh begets flesh? You ever met the flesh family? You know the flesh family? You know flesh family? It's like dad had something bad happen at work, and so he's just upset. He's just bothered. He's just kind of grumpy. Do any of your dads ever get Mr. Grumpy Pants? I have to ask for forgiveness all the time being Mr. Grumpy Pants. I don't know what it is about being a dad. You just get Mr. Grumpy Pants. So I'm Mr. Grumpy Pants. And then I'm kind of like just kind of snippy, and I'm snippy with Christy, and I'm just kind of saying snippy stuff. And then mom's a little bit mad, so I'm mad, and now mama's mad, and since mama's mad, she's getting on one of the kids for not cleaning the room, and so mama's kind of giving to the kid, and the kid's kind of mad, like why is mama mad at me? I mean, what's the deal? And so the kid kicks the cat, and then the cat's mad, and the cat scratches dad, and then dad's mad, and you know, you ever seen the cycle? Because flesh begets flesh. He says, don't be consumed with fleshly living. Verse 15, because then you're going to bite and devour one another. Take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Have you just noticed how that works? How that there's a fleshly response and it causes their fleshly response? I mean, just even in your room, how many of you have ever had a roommate just quickly forgive you and then diffuse the whole circumstance? Okay, maybe I should have flipped that around, huh? How many had a roommate that escalated something? There you go. We're like, yeah. And there he is. You see, flesh begets flesh. But Christian, you have freedom to love. Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Christian's free to walk in the Spirit, make choices of love towards God and towards others. You have freedom in Christ, but you can abuse your freedom. And Christian, you have freedom to love. But by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, this Christian freedom is actually to be governed by love. So what happens is this, is like I'm free. I'm free. I've been set free from the bondage of sin. I've been set free. I mean, Jesus Christ is my Savior. I'm free indeed. And then what happens is the temptation then for some is say, well, since I'm free, I'll sin all I want. And he's like, no. You've been set free to love. Verse 13, but by love serve one another. For all the laws fulfilled in this one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Three times in the New Testament that phrase is given. Once in James, once in Romans, and now in Galatians. But by love serve one another. The concept is, you know, you could take all the law. And you know what the law does? The law shows us how we can't do enough. But what did Jesus do the law? He flipped it on his head. And he said, yeah, it's not just that you avoid adultery, but you don't even look upon a woman and lust in her heart. It's not just that you don't react in a sinful, bitter way. You actually give your cloak. You walk a second mile. Jesus fulfilled that law. And he said, this is how it works. You actually love. So where the Old Testament, the law primarily is restrictive, what Jesus Christ does is he makes the law prescriptive. And it flips it. And now we can see whether or not we're loving appropriately. So this Christian freedom is governed by love, and it results in service. Verse 14, slave one another. All the laws fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So because the finished work of Christ, the Christian's free to walk in the Spirit, make choices of love towards God and towards others. So this is the point. This is what I want you guys to walk away with. Walking in the Spirit is the only way to live the Christian life. Walking in the Spirit is the only way to figure out how is it I take my freedom in Christ and make choices of love. Look at verse 16 of chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, walking in the Spirit is commanded. Walk in the Spirit. It's a means of protection from the flesh, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But it's a means to practice Christian liberty. You are not under the law. If we were to give a definition of what it means to walk in the Spirit, it's a little tweak of the phrase that I'm going to be saying all throughout. It's this. It's by faith, right? It's like believing my position in Jesus Christ. By faith, yielding one's members. That's my hands, my feet, my ears, my legs, everything about me. Yielding my members to do the desires of God instead of the desires of our flesh, consistently resulting in our making choices of love towards God and others. That's what it is to walk in the Spirit. It's knowing your position in Jesus Christ, discerning what the will of God is, and by faith, making that choice over and over, and it results in choices of love towards God and towards others. You see, it's the only way to live the Christian life. It's this command, walk in the Spirit, is a means of protection from the flesh, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And as a means of practicing Christian liberty, you are not under the law. Doesn't it sound great? No, I was actually in Shirah, South Carolina, preaching. And I was talking about how we're free in Christ. And how we don't have to go back to those sins. We've been set free. Like, we don't have to do this. And all the spiritual people out there, they're all like, mm-hmm, mm-hmm, yes, sir, mm-hmm, amen, yes, sir, yes, sir. And I see this lady over here, and she'd been saved like 2 years. And I knew something was up because she's like, mm-mm, mm-mm. And all the spiritual people are like, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And I'm like, our position in Christ means that we're set free and mm-hmm. And she's like, mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden, she just interrupts. I mean, she doesn't raise her hand. I mean, she doesn't do anything. She just interrupts. She just goes like this. If I'm dead to sin, why'd I sin so much? And all the spiritual people are like, yeah, I'll have what she's having. You see, this makes for good theology in a nice class like this, and makes a cool podcast. I mean, it's like, yeah, like a cool sermon jam or something. I mean, this is really good stuff. I mean, well, this is good. I mean, yeah, I'm dead to sin. Yes, I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. But when you really look at your own life, I mean, who sinned today? Who's thought evil about someone today, right? Who's let fear come up? Who snipped at somebody, right? If I'm dead to sin, Will, why do I sin so much? You know, the flesh, that's what he says. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. What is the term flesh? Now, in the King James translation, there's four glosses. That's the way it's translated for the word flesh. But the one that we want to look at is the idea of this. It's the idea of our sinful human nature. Not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh is the part of the believer that functions apart from and against the Spirit. It stands against the work of the Spirit in the believer's new heart. Every time the Spirit of God, well, he says this, that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I mean, have you ever noticed that the flesh just like totally opposes God every time? Like, why don't you pray? What does the flesh go? The flesh like, oh yeah, that'd be awesome. Pray tomorrow. You give. Oh yeah, I'm going to give. But you know what? I bet they have money somewhere. I bet they have a lot of money. I bet they're actually wealthier than I am. Maybe they should give to me. In the flesh, it just has little suggestions, little whispers, little nicks at the direction of the Spirit. It's like you're trying to do what the Spirit of God is pushing onto your heart, and the flesh is like, no. And the essence of the flesh, what do you think it is? If walking in the Spirit is choices of love towards God and towards man, what do you think fleshliness is? Choices of what? Self. Ken Collier, he's like the president of the Wilds. He'd say this all the time. There's two choices. Who knows this? There's two choices on the shelf. Does anyone know this? Okay. Pleasing God or pleasing? Yeah, like at this moment, I'm going to either make a loving choice towards you, or I'm going to use this opportunity for self. That's it. Like, you're either going to sit with your heart open to God through his word, or you're going to sit selfishly thinking about something else. That's your two choices, right? You walk out, you encounter a person. Am I going to be loving or am I going to be selfish? Am I going to be kind or am I going to be rude? And that's what's going on constantly. How many of you ever get worn out by the flesh? Have you ever noticed that the more you want to serve God, the more the flesh screams at you to go another way? And so frustrating. It can be so wearisome. And so the opposite of love is self, and that's the essence of the flesh. And so what does the law do to the flesh? I mean, seriously, what happens when we try to fight the flesh with the law? What happens? I grew up in Twin Falls, Idaho. We had a Volkswagen Bug. We'd drive to Boise, Idaho. The speed limit back in the day, 55. How fast did Dad drive that Volkswagen? 60. Well, the speed limit now is 70 or 75, and some places 80. How fast does Dad drive? Now, if he was in the Volkswagen, he'd drive 60. But since we have other cars, 75? You see what I'm saying? It's like, whatever the law says, we're like, I want to do different. I almost should have done like a social experiment. I should have got like signs and just stuck wet paint signs all over like the walls. What would happen? Doesn't look wet. Especially if I said, wet paint don't touch. Doesn't smell wet. I knew it wasn't wet. That's what the law does. Seriously, like how many of you have ever tried to fight sin this way? Like, don't get mad, don't get mad, don't get mad. And you get mad about being mad. Don't look, don't look, don't look, don't look. Oh, I looked. Don't think about the number 7. 7's bad. Don't think about 7. Don't think about 7. 7's bad number. Wiki, wiki, bad, bad, 7, 7, 7. I won't think about 7. I'm not thinking about 7. 7 is bad. I'm not going to think about 7. 7 is bad. What number are you thinking about? Do you know what? Fleshliness is a terrible way to fight flesh. Flesh never overcomes flesh. The law has no capacity to save. The purpose of the law is to show you that you're a sinner. The purpose of the law is to show you the character of Christ you don't measure up to. The law is to show you what desires God has for you. But the law has no capacity to save or sanctify in and of itself. It just shows you. It's a mirror. And so what does the law do? Well, Romans 7 says it actually excites or aggravates the sin nature. Can you be in the flesh and the spirit at the same time? No, every breath of life will be either doing the desires of God or doing the desires of self. And what happens if we sow to the flesh? Will we reap corruption? Do you know what my heart is? My heart is like, I'm 47 now. That is so old, it seems. I got kids your age. That's weird. But you know what? My heart is that some of you would really get earnest about sowing to the Spirit beginning to make choice after choice after choice after choice to walk in the Spirit in the little things that nobody knows about. And you start to develop godly character, or really a Christian spiritual habits that participate in you yielding to the Spirit of God easier manner. You see, the flesh, it's not overcome by some effort of our own, but because of the finished work of Christ. Do you see why theology is so important, guys? Do you see why it was so important I talked about us being set free in Christ first? Like, if I wasn't careful, if I came in here and I said, you must walk in the Spirit, do you know that some of you would actually hear it as just law? That somehow, and then you'd be like, what does it look like? Am I Spirit walking now? I'm feeling in the Spirit, are you? And you would have made it just as legalistic. But when you come in faith going, no, Jesus, you set me free. You set me free. You put your Spirit in me. I can yield to do your desires because of your finished work. No longer is it motivated by some desire of my own fleshliness that somebody else thinks I look spiritual. How many of you have ever done that one? It's usually like, I don't even go there. We don't have time. I was going to make some stuff up. It'd been fun, but we'll keep moving. The flesh cannot and will not sanctify. But because the finished work of Jesus Christ, I can make choices of love towards God and towards others. Let me just talk to us for a second about the flesh. The flesh is so deceptive. It wants to lie to you. I mean, if we were to look at the story in the Garden of Eden, the flesh attacks us by attacking our beliefs. You remember how Adam and Eve were drawn away of their own lust and they were enticed, and how Satan said, you're God, he doesn't know. The flesh deceives us, and then the flesh allures us, entices us, and makes the world tag teams with the flesh. So the flesh is the desires inside me. Satan tempts externally, but the world seeks to influence me. Like the world, I mean, it's like, oh, look, there's all sorts of fun stuff for my flesh. And we just go after these things that the world provides for us, and the flesh just excites us for those things. And you know what? The flesh deceives us and makes it look like there's no consequences. How many of you have ever made a terrible choice and you're like, how did I fall for that? How many of you have ever done that? Isn't it amazing how stupid we get when it comes to temptation? It's like fishing. Anybody like here fish? Anybody here like to fish? Why does that fish bite onto that hook? You ever thought about that? Because the fish is dumb. That's why. They have a brain about this big. Seriously. We put a little worm on that hook, and the fish is like, worm. I like worms. And he goes over. Oh, man, there's a hook in the worm. We bring it in. It's too short. You ever caught a fish, taken off, thrown it in, and then caught the very same fish? Worm. I like worms. Oh, man. There's a hook in that worm. Have you ever feel like a dumb fish? You know what? The flesh just deceives us over and over and over and then destroys us. The wages of sin is death, always. And the manifestations... well, they're limitless. I mean, that's what he did. I'm not going to read through that entire list because of time, but look there. It's just this list of flesh bends. It's just like he just rips through all these things. There's about, I've done a couple studies with this. There's about 10 to 15 different vice lists in the New Testament. There's about 40 different manifestations of the flesh that are mentioned in the New Testament. And the factorial out, it's like millions and millions and millions of combinations. But you know, have you ever noticed that we all have our own flesh bents? Like some of us are motivated like pleasure. Pleasure just really, I mean, we are motivated pleasure. Can I sleep in? You know what I mean? Can I be immoral? Can I eat? I mean, it's like we're essentially motivated. But some of us are pride of life. We're like, oh, I will never sleep in. I'm going to run 12 miles this morning because I'm Mr. Disciplined and I'm proud. Or maybe it's possessions. Some of us are motivated by the lust of the eyes. We just want stuff. I mean, how many of you know your most obvious flesh bents? Like you just know your own flesh bents. Like if I said, I want you to identify your 2-3 areas that you're most fleshly with. I mean, if you're left to your own vices, this is what you drift to. I mean, you stop walking with Jesus. You stop walking in the Spirit and you kind of like start sampling. And then you go to the buffet bar of your flesh. And then you're just chowing down. I mean, how many of you know your own flesh bents? Who knows your flesh bents? Do you know what happens when you fall for that flesh bent? The flesh deceives you about the character of God. He deceives you about the consequences of sin. Your flesh, yourself, deceives you about the condition of your own heart. You're just deceived. It's like at that moment, your God doesn't know. At that moment, the wages of sin isn't death, right? At that moment, we don't see how it affects others. We just fall prey to it, and yet we go back to it over and over and over. It was funny. I was doing this study, and I was like, another good way, by the way, to know your flesh bent is to ask somebody that's close to you. And so I was just kind of like, I wonder what my flesh bents are. And I'm like, I kind of come up with a list of I wrote down about 3 or 4 things, and I was like, yeah, maybe I struggle with that. Yeah. So I go to Christy, my wife. I go, so hey, babe. I'm doing this little study of Galatians. So tell me, what do you think my flesh bents are? I mean, what do you think, you know, if I'm not really walking with Jesus? And she goes, oh, I can tell you what those are. Boom, 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 boom. It's like A+. I'm like, well, baby, you didn't have to tell me. You could kind of like soften that. Say, well, most times you're like Jesus, honey. Wrong. See, what are your flesh bents? So how many of you know your flesh bents? But you know how you deal with that? It's not with more law. Aren't you worn out of that? Stop it. Who's ever tried to stop it? I'll never, ever, ever, ever do that again. Ever. Well, now, never. I mean, well, maybe that one time, but then never, ever. It's January 1, so I'll never do it again. I got a new journaling Bible. I'll never do it again. Who's ever nevered it before? How's that working out? We try stop-it-ism. We try really conform-ism. We try all sorts of isms. Can I tell you, there's only one who sets us free from sin, and his name is Jesus. But he sets us free indeed. So that we can walk in the flesh. I mean, walk in the Spirit. Strike that one. Walk in the Spirit to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But actually what begins to happen is he begins to produce in us the fruit of the Spirit. Because of the finished work of Christ, the Christian is free. Is free to walk in the Spirit, make choices of love towards God and towards others. And God begins to produce the fruit of the Spirit. This fruit, this singular fruit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. God does a work in us that's deep. And this is long term. How many of you, seriously, somewhere in the last year or two, you've begun to see how selfish you are? It's like mom and dad were trying to tell you things you needed to change about your life. But have any of you recently begun to say, realize, wow, it's not just that I do bad things. I am really a selfish person. Who's seen some of that? It can get overwhelming, can't it? Sometimes it's like, I don't even know if I can do this. Can I just encourage you? You walk in the Spirit, and guess what? The Spirit of God begins to work his fruit into your life. You see, as you start making choices of love towards God and towards others, you're just like the choice right now. And so you make that choice, and you're starting to get angry, and the Spirit of God's like, no, you need to forgive. What is he doing? He's working the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith. You know, by legalism, you can produce one of those. But only through the Spirit can you have all of those. Because all those are really just really one. It's just that's what the Spirit of God wants us to look like. This overarching love is a triad. There's three groups of three in there. And it's overarching is love. It's our relationship towards God. It's a relationship towards others. And it's our relationship towards ourselves. But only God can work them all. You see, in the flesh, guys, in the flesh, I can work peace. But you know how I'm going to work peace? I'm going to be bigger and better than you. And I'm going to crush you. It's peaceful. But where's the joy? You ever been in a circumstance where somebody crushes and there's no joy? Oh, it's peaceful. Nobody's messing around. But there's no joy. You ever been in a place, though, where it's like joyful, but it's out of control? i.e. the dorm. It's like party every day. Okay? You see what I'm saying? In the flesh, you can work one of those, but it's going to be at the expense of another one. Are you tracking with me? In the flesh, I can force one of those manifestations. It looks gentle, but I'm not speaking the truth. You see what I mean? But as you walk in the Spirit, He produces all of those. And He begins to make you look more and more and more like Christ. You see, the essence of the works of the flesh is selfishness. The essence of walking in the Spirit is selflessness. The expressions of the work of the flesh are limitless. The expression of the fruit of the Spirit is single. It's Christ-likeness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, what's that last phrase, guys? Against such, there's what? There's no law. Like, you can be as loving as you want to be. As long as it's tempered by all those other things, you can be as faithful as you want to be. You can be as meek as you want to be. You see, walking in the Spirit fulfills all that the law requires. Have you ever noticed how laws are very specific, but that walking in the Spirit just covers it all? Like, I have 5 kids, and my second child was very rambunctious as a younger child, and it was like I couldn't create laws quick enough. I mean, like, I couldn't. I'm like, oh, right, you're right. I never said don't put the cat in the dryer. You're right, I never said that. Right, you're right. Yeah, okay. Oh, right, I never said you can't just walk into the neighbor's house. Right, I never said that. Do you see how laws are restrictive but a one-on-one basis? But what happens when you're actually, like, loving towards your siblings? It covers all of it. Would you rather live a law-based or really a Spirit-based Christianity? You can't keep up with the laws, but you're free to love. You're free to make choices of love. You can be kind to people. You can love people. You can serve people. You can be strong when you have to be strong. You can tell the truth. You don't back down, but there's this cloak of the fruit of the Spirit. So how is it that we do this? Will, you're saying this. Because of the finished work of Jesus, the Christian is free to walk in the Spirit and make choices of love towards God and towards others. And so you're like, so Will, tell me, how do I walk in the Spirit? Will, tell me, how do I be legalistic about walking in the Spirit? Do you see what I'm saying? We all want a list, don't we? We like, somebody just pass the pill. Pass the Christian pill. Just tell me. Just do the little thing. I just want to, like, is it, do I pray for 10 minutes or 12 minutes? I mean, do I read 3 chapters or 4 chapters? Just tell me what to do, because I just want to get it just perfectly. And you know what? Do you notice in this passage of Scripture, He does not one time tell us exactly how to walk in the Spirit? Have you noticed that? Why do you think that is? Well, He doesn't want us to drift back into a legalism about obeying Him and loving Him. And simultaneously, well, if a Christian's a Christian, then guess what? They'll walk in the Spirit. You know, I've had 5 children, and so a healthy child eventually just walks. Like, really, like the first child, you're like just pumped. You're like, oh, well, yeah, take a baby step. And you're like trying to, like, you grab their little foot, and you're like, nee, 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 because you can't wait for them to walk, right? And the last kid, you're just like, I hope they never walk. You know, because they can't reach stuff. I hope they just stay down there, you know, and don't get mobile on me and don't learn to talk, right? That's kind of the idea when you're just little babies. You're just like, ah! But you know what a healthy child does? They start to get up on something, and they just walk. How do you walk? Like, explain walking. Well, I mean, you just kind of walk. But, I mean, so what you do is you know what I mean, walk. And he's like, walk in the Spirit. Like, you know, another great way to hear it is keep in step with the Spirit. Like, the Spirit's like, go here, yeah, okay. Go here, okay, yeah, yeah, yeah. Go here. You see, walking in the Spirit is not as complex as we make it. It's just we want something to deliver us so that I can have all the blessings of following Jesus without really actually following Jesus. But when we just walk in the Spirit, how does He say it? He says, and they that walk And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let me just restate what it is to walk in the Spirit from Romans. Before we get there, walking in the Spirit, our ability to walk in the Spirit began at conversion. Like when we got saved, the Spirit of God now dwells in us. That's what he says, and they that are Christ. When a Christian was converted, they repented of their old life of sin and selfishness. So we crucify the flesh with the affections and lust. And so now that we're in Christ, right? We're in Christ. We've repented of this old life. But now it's the believer's responsibility to continue to mortify his flesh. So they have crucified. There's two types of crucifixion. Galatians 2:20 says, I was crucified with Christ. So like that's my position, union with Christ. I've been brought into this relationship with Jesus Christ. But it's continually my responsibility, as Colossians 3 says, 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Like I'm to continue repenting. That's what Martin Luther says. He says all of the Christian life, he died today, by the way, like 500 and some years ago, just to let you want to know, and he says this: all of the Christian life is repentance. Do you know that every day I'm like, okay, what am I in Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. He rose again. He conquered sin. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I repent anything of my old life. Now I was saved once for all, justification. Yet all of the Christian life has these moments of saying, no, I'm not going to live the old life. I'm not going to live the flesh life. I'm going to live a Spirit-filled, Christ-honoring life. At conversion, the Holy Spirit began to dwell in the life of the believer. If you live in the Spirit, and now it's the believer's responsibility to keep in step with the Holy Spirit of God. Restated from Romans, three words: know, reckon, or believe, and yield. Romans 6, you can read this later. But Romans 6, verse 6, knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Okay, if there's one theological truth, right now with my son, I was able to do this with my oldest. I'm doing this with my second. I'll probably do it with my third. It's just, we just read paragraph by paragraph through Romans. And so we just take time in the morning. We just read another paragraph, talk through it. Because I think like in Romans 6, 7, and 8, that's how we deal with this kind of stuff, guys. You know how God got a hold of my heart is in this area. I was here as a grad student, and I lived off campus. And during that year and a half of me being here a grad student, from one of the pastors here in the area, I got his series on Romans, and I just listened to Romans all the way through. And then when 6, 7, and 8, I listened to those sermons twice in a row, and I just listened to one again, because my son's kind of a thinker, and so like I hit something in Romans 7, and I was trying to explain it, and he just was staring at me, and he asked some really hard questions, and I said, why don't we listen to a sermon together? We'll let somebody else tell you. And you know what? As I was listening to it again, I was just so blessed of my position in Christ. Jesus sets us free. You know what? Let me just throw something out. What if, over the course of your college career, you memorized Romans 6, 7, and 8? What if you didn't memorize it? What if you just, like, studied it, like, deep? Like, you just went paragraph by paragraph, and you got like two or three commentaries from the spectrum of theology, and you just were like, man, I want to know this. I want to get it. I think you heard me say it the other day. Martin Luther, he took his elbows, and he slammed on either side of his Bible as he's looking at Romans 7. He goes, you will yield, because it's hard, but it's life-giving. And you know what he says in Romans 6? Know your position in Christ. Know that you really are dead to sin. You don't have to do that. You don't have to go back to the flesh life. And he says, but believe it to be true. Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves be dead indeed to sin. So sometimes you'd hear this, no, reckon yield. That word reckon means to add up. It's an accounting term. It's like you take down your penny bank and you count up all your pennies. And then you put it back. You know, you're like, you take your little envelope of cash. How many of you have ever been saving up for something with cash and you've counted it like 3 zillion times? You ever done that? That's what that word reckon is. It's like, no, it says $112. And you're like, so you count it again. It's like, well, it's $112. Okay. And then like a week later, it's $112. You know what I mean? And you know what he's saying here? He's saying, don't just hear this. Don't just Like, remember how all, when I was using that illustration in Shaw, South Carolina, and all the spiritual people were like, I think that's what we do sometimes. We know our position in Christ, but you know what I want us to do? I want us to push into it and believe it to be true. I love history. And I was reading about Camp Cabanatuan. There was the Bataan Death March. A bunch of Americans, Kiwis, New Zealanders, Aussies, South Africans, Filipinos got rounded up, and they were taken to Camp Cabanatuan, and most of the POWs died in World War II. But close to the end of the war, the enemy just started killing all the POWs. So the United States sent a team of 117 Rangers to go 50 miles behind enemy lines to liberate this POW camp. And it was an unbelievable raid. It was in the middle of the night, and there was only one American soldier died, but they ambushed all the enemy, all the guards. They had it all. I mean, it's one of those. It's made for a movie. I mean, it's like zeroed in snipers, simultaneous. I mean, it was like an unbelievable raid. And it's they're taking these soldiers who've been in this prison of war camp for like 3-4 years. There was one colonel who he wouldn't leave. Because he'd been so brainwashed, if he escaped, that 10 other soldiers would die in his place. And the rescuers are like, no, they're dead. All of the enemy is dead. Go. And this colonel is like, no. The private took the colonel and booted him out, kicked him. He said, it never felt so good to kick a colonel. That colonel, he couldn't believe it to be true. All the guards were dead. You know what? I think sometimes some of us are so enslaved to some of our sinful choices that we're like, I just can't believe that I've been set free. I can't believe it. I'm just destined. I'm destined to be a liar. I'm destined to be a cheater. I'm destined to fall prey to immorality. I'm just destined. No, you're not. Are you in Christ? You've been set free. You don't have to go back there. Jesus paid for your sin. He set you free. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You don't have to go back there. It's a lie. That's the flesh. Don't believe it. Stupid talk. Believe, know, reckon, and then yield. And so based on that faith, you don't always feel like it. How many of you wish that somehow we could like feel like obeying always? You know what I find with my own children is like victory to them is like victory, spiritual victory means I feel like obeying. Do you know that sometimes it's really hard to obey? Do you know I've got a circumstance in my life right now where I just need to forgive? I don't want to. But I've been like talking to the Lord for like a week now. Okay, Lord, I will. You ever have those? All right. Ugh. They're jerks. Okay, sorry. Okay, I'll forgive. Oh, they hurt me. No, I'll forgive. Anyone get this? Do you know that's just Christian life stuff? What, guys, why is it that it looks really, really fun to buy that item you shouldn't buy? Because that's what the world does. That's why immorality is a temptation. Because it looks like really, really shiny and fun. That's what it is. Like all this sin does look good. And that's why we need to be preoccupied by some greater affection, some greater love, a love for God that allows us to love others. As we walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Excuse me, by faith, yielding one's members to do the desires of God instead of the desires of our flesh, consistently resulting in our making choices of love towards God and towards others. Now, let me just give you some basics of fuel. Trinitarian, yield to the will and the word of God. Gospel-centered, enjoy the finished work of Jesus. Spirit-led, conditioned to sense and obey the promptings of the Spirit of God from his word. What do you do if you find yourself sowing the flesh? Guys, you know what you do? It's like at that moment, you go through that, you reboot. Like if you're going out of here and you're starting to get mad at your roommate, you know what you do? You're like, no, Jesus Christ died on the cross. He set me free. He died on the cross. He paid for my sin. He rose again from the dead, conquering sin. He dwells in me through the Spirit. I don't have to be angry at my roommate right now. And by faith, I'm going to yield my members to the desires of God and contrast the desires of my flesh. That's what you do. Like seriously, like if you stole something, you know what you do? You go like, no, Jesus Christ died on the cross. He rose again from the dead. I don't have to steal. I did steal. Okay, let him that steal no more. I'm going to go take that back. I'm going to go restore that. I'm going to obey. Is it comfortable to ask people's forgiveness? Ah, is it painful? Uh-huh. But you know, sometimes those wounds of shame, the wounds of pain back, it's a means of grace sometimes, isn't it? Like, I don't want to do that again. But that's not the sole means. It's just one of the means of grace. The real means is that Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. He conquered sin. I don't have to do that. And by his grace, I can make a choice of love towards God and towards others. I hope that your heart is just a little bit encouraged. Maybe all that happened today is there's a little light at the end of your dark tunnel. And you're like, okay, God, you gave me just enough grace to walk again today, and I'm going to try to obey you today. Maybe for some of you, all it did is it put a little hunger in your heart to conquer Romans 6, 7, and 8. Maybe for some of you, all this did is like, okay, no, I'm going to be a word-filled Christian. Okay, I'm going to go after this. I'm going to understand what is my position in Jesus Christ. I'm going to pull down the theology book. I'm going to read the soteriology. So, say it for me. Yeah, that one. Section. And I'm going to get that in my heart. I just want to know you, Jesus. I want to love you. I want to walk with you. I don't want to fulfill the lust of the flesh. No way. I want to serve you with all my heart. And all God's people say, amen. Father, help us. Oh, Lord, help us. Lord, I pray you bless this crew. Lord, I pray that there'd be some that would just be addicted to you, that would be passionate about going after you, understand their position in Christ. To you be all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 2:29. Peace out.